My family started attending church back in 1967, and at that time the church had a little small paperback hymnal. It was a different color, and over the years the hymnal has changed in size, shape, it's changed in color to what we have today. And many hymns have come and gone over the years. But there seems as though there's one hymn that seems that always was there in the hymnal. And that was hymn number 175, Onward Christian Soldiers. This hymn seemed to a young person a little bit odd, because as a young person I understood, well, we weren't really to be soldiers, were we? We weren't really to be going to war. The hymn was written in 1864. It was actually written the day after Pentecost by Sabine Baring Gould in Yorkshire. He wrote it as a march for young children as they marched from one village to another. It only took him about 15 minutes to write the hymn. At some point, there seemed to be some resistance to the hymn in popularity. People didn't warm up to it, but the children would sing it as they marched from one village to the next. But it talked about being like an army and talked about us being soldiers, and that seemed a little bit odd to me as a young person. Are we really soldiers? Are we really at war? And if we are, what are we at war with? Well, in a recent sermon, Mr. Martin turned to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there as we start to think about this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. It seems as though sometimes we can read a verse time and time again, over and over again, and then we can read it, and one time it just, we catch that extra meaning here, and that was the case for this verse for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1, and we're going to be turning back to Timothy, so you might keep a marker here. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletic, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 18, a few pages back. Paul once again talking to Timothy, this charge I commit to you, my son, Timothy. He looked at Timothy as his son, spiritual son, instructing him according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And if we think about it, we've all seen those that have suffered shipwreck over the years. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about us being good soldiers. He's talking about a warfare that we're involved with. So the Bible teaches us that we are to be good soldiers. We are to be God's soldiers. And we are in a war with Satan and with ourselves. And so we think about that. This brings new meaning to the hymn that we sing in our hymnal. If we want a title for the message today, it's simply Onward, Christian Soldiers. So today we're going to look at what it means to be a Christian soldier. God has called each and every one of us to be a soldier. So what do we think of when we think of the term soldier? What qualities do we think of? We might think of reliability. We might think of discipline. We might think of consistency. And we can go on to describe what it means to us to be a soldier. What are some of the characteristics of being a soldier? Well, some time ago, I was driving through South Carolina, and I had my parents with me. My dad was next to me there. And as we drove through South Carolina, we came upon the signs that was talking about Fort Jackson. And so as we drove by those signs, knowing that my dad had been there and had served there, I brought up the conversation. So I asked him, did you ever hear of that place before? Just to give him the opportunity to talk about the time that he had served years and years ago. And of course, that perked his interest, and he started talking about what it was like to be a soldier there before he was shipped off to Korea. I knew my dad had taken the training there, had served there for some time. And as we talked, I told him that I was thinking about doing a sermon on being a Christian soldier. And I generally keep a pad right next to me. And so I asked him, what are some good characteristics of being a soldier? As he thought back on the time that he served for this country. And so he wrote down some characteristics. We can all add to, when we think of characteristics of being a soldier, he wrote a few down, and I'm going to go over those. I've added some myself. We could all add what are characteristics of a good Christian soldier. The first characteristic that he wrote down was, a soldier's job is not easy. When we think about that, we don't punch a clock as a Christian soldier. We don't just go home at the end of the day not being a Christian soldier. We are always on duty. We are on duty no matter what time of day it is, no matter where we are. Our day doesn't have an ending day. Our commitment is not just when we want. We are on duty always. And we don't quit when we're tired. We don't quit when it gets very tough. Many of you have heard the old saying that has been around for a long time, and that is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's true with a soldier. A soldier's job is not easy. And part of our calling as a Christian is to understand that we are going to have difficulties in being a Christian. And we can help others as they go through difficulties, because we're all going to have difficulties. But our commitment is forever. I'm reminded of that when I think back in 1979, when I was baptized, and the minister brought this out and stated, your commitment as being baptized, when you're baptized here, is forever. If we've been that soldier year after year after year, and we've maybe served year after year doing whatever, we can sometimes feel burned out or maybe in a rut. Have we ever gotten to the point where we just don't care anymore, where we're tired of being a good soldier, a good Christian? When that happens, we should focus on the future, focus on God's plan, focus on truly what is important. And when we go through the Holy Day season, we are reminded of that every year, what that future is, what we're looking forward to, why we are a good Christian soldier. We must realize, as being a good Christian soldier, that part of our calling is that we will endure difficulties and that we must at times sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we don't need to turn there, but states, for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. It's part of our calling. Acts 5 and verse 41, we see the disciples were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Do we ever think of it that way? That we rejoice because we're counted worthy to have difficulties as we go through this Christian walk? Being a Christian soldier doesn't take away our trials, but we realize when we have them, we're not walking through our trials alone. Romans 8, verse 17 states, we are children and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, one of my favorite books in the Bible. In speaking, I generally try and get this book in the message somewhere, usually turn to it at one time or another. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 29. Today. Philippians 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have difficulties as we go through this Christian walk. We might think of the example of Paul and what a man he was, because the more I learn about Paul, the more I admire him, the more I read about him, how he suffered shipwreck, how he was stoned, how he went through all these difficulties and trials. So when we stop to think about the characteristics of a soldier's job is not easy. The next characteristic my dad wrote down was a soldier must be concerned about his fellow soldiers by being helpful. So we must have that attitude of service, of helping each other, truly helping and serving each other, not sheriffing each other around, but truly serving each other, not serving with the attitude of trying to outdo someone else, but having that humble service attitude. We think about that as we think back on Jesus Christ establishing the foot washing service at the Passover. Do we have that humble service, that attitude of humble service? Because Jesus came as Lord, but he was a servant. He was harmless as a dove, and he taught us that lesson of how to be a humble servant to each other. We're called to sacrifice for each other. And that's a Christian concept. It's a Christian way of life. It should be a very big part of our daily living, not just one day a week, but we're a soldier all week long. Sacrifice means giving something up. We might think of the example in the Bible that talked about the Good Samaritan, where he took money out of his pocket to help someone he didn't even know, someone that his friends would think maybe was an adversary to him. He still helped. He still sacrificed for that person. So when we think of sacrifice, we might think of the Old Testament where they were sacrificing animals, or we might think of, if we thought of the term sacrifice, of tithes and offerings. But sacrifice can be helping our fellow soldiers through whatever need that they have. Sacrifice is part of our Christian walk. Paul stated to count it all joy when we fall into difficulties. And so should we count it all joy when we have the opportunity to sacrifice for our fellow man? Absolutely. And it's not a sacrifice if we don't feel it. If we don't feel it, it's not really a sacrifice. We think about the ultimate sacrifice for us as we look ahead to Passover, was Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Back in Philippians, we won't turn there, but he states, "Let this mind be in you," as he was a humble servant to all of us. Ephesians 4, verse 2 tells us to bear with one another in love. And Romans 12, verse 1 states that we are to be a living sacrifice. So when we think of the characteristics of being a good soldier, we must be concerned about our fellow soldiers by being helpful. Another characteristic of a soldier, a good Christian soldier, would be that a soldier wears the uniform. When we think about people wearing a uniform, and if we go outside here and we see a policeman, we can automatically tell he's a policeman. He has a uniform on. I once asked a painter one time, I said, "Well, why does painters always wear white when they're painting?" And he said, "Well, it's professionalism. It's the uniform. It's the respect for the job and the customer. That is why painters wear white." I'm reminded of a friend of mine who is a hearing aid technician. And just to meet him everyday life, he would be just a normal person that you would walk up to. But when he puts his uniform on, he becomes that hearing aid technician. We have a tenant who was an entertainment wrestler. And when he goes into that ring, he has his entertainment wrestler uniform on. You've seen them. We might think of people in wars. the Civil War. We were this past year walking through the Battle of Bull Run, the field there. They had a little museum there, and they had uniform after uniform after uniform of the soldiers. And they could tell each other apart. They knew which side who was on. Sometimes in the Civil War, there were brothers fighting brothers or cousins, and they had a different uniform on. There was all of these old artifacts, all of these old uniforms that the soldiers wore. They had to know who they were fighting. Well, we might ask, well, what is our uniform as a Christian soldier? And the Bible tells us. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at our uniform. And we are to be wearing this uniform every day. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 12. What is our uniform? Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, and that is us, everyone here in this room, holy, beloved, put on. This is a key here. Put on our uniform. And it goes on to tell us what that is. Tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We read this term, put on. It's literally a dressing term. When we get up in the morning, is that one of the first things we do, is put our uniform on here? Do we put on or do we clothe ourselves in these words? Do we put on Christ as we go through the day? Part of the uniform of being a soldier is his armor. We're all very familiar with putting on the armor of God. Let's review that for just a couple of minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. When we think of what we are to put on, what our uniform is, and part of that uniform is our armor, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, just as a reminder. Once again, verse 11, we see these words, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. How important is truth to us? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do we seek that righteousness? This is part of our uniform. Verse 15. Having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do we have that attitude of peace, being a peacemaker? Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we all go through difficult trials. Verse 17, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The armor of God, part of our uniform. But sometimes we put on our uniform, but we quickly take it back off again. Or do we wear it as a way of life? Is it a part of us? when we go about whatever our activities may be, do we wear our uniform at all times? Do we wear that crown of righteousness? If you have a uniform on, other people are going to see that uniform. Do others see that uniform that you might be wearing? When they talk about you, are they saying, this person is truthful, this person is righteous? Do they see your uniform that you are wearing? John 13, verse 35, one of my favorite verses, talks about the sign that we would be God's disciples. If we love one another, have that love towards each other, part of our uniform. So when we think about the characteristics of a soldier, we must wear the uniform. Another characteristic of a soldier would be that a soldier must be courageous. We think of courage, we might think of the courage of the pillars in the Bible, in the ancient times. And if you stop and thought about it, you could probably come up with names of people that were true pillars of courage. We think of David when he fought Goliath and his attitude. We think of the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We think of Daniel. We think of Paul, who I'd mentioned earlier, who had been stoned and shipwrecked and still never gave up, still preached the gospel, still did his job. We think of the courage of John the Baptist and everything that he went through. And if you think about it, that's an interesting topic to meditate on, is the courage of those Bible pillars that can encourage us at times. When we think of courage, we must have that trust, that faith in God. In order to be courageous, we must be disciplined, and we must stay in shape. We must know what we know. In order to be courageous, we must be prepared. A good soldier doesn't go out into conflict or battle unless he's prepared. A soldier has studied the enemy. He's done his homework. He is prepared. He has a plan. He has his equipment. He has his uniform. He has oil in his lamp. Is our lamps full of oil? Do we have that faith? Do we have that oil? Are we filled with God's Holy Spirit? Do people see God's Spirit living through us? And do we know where that strength comes from, that Spirit living through us? Do we have that courage to know that we have help from our Father in times when they get difficult? So when we think about the characteristics of being a soldier must be courageous. Another characteristic of a good soldier would be a soldier must be able to defend his faith. A soldier must be ready to defend his objective. If his objective is to take that hill or this valley or whatever it may be, we must be ready to defend our faith. We must have that skill to defend our faith. We must have the skill and be motivated and be ready to give someone an answer that might ask us. Are we prepared to answer the difficult questions that come along? Do we know what we know and why we know them? Do we go back to the fundamentals of belief? I try and go back to the church's booklet on the fundamentals of belief often. Do we review that? Because when people get shipwrecked or sidetracked, many times it's because they've forgotten the fundamentals of belief. Well, I might ask you a question. Are you an apologist? And we may not fully understand that word because we automatically think of apology. But God tells us to be an apologist. The Dictionary of Theology states the meaning of this word is, the meaning of apologetics is the defense, and I quote, and the establishment of the Christian faith. Therefore, an apologist defends Christianity as well as demonstrating the error of non-Christian religions. Apologists use logic, evidence, and examination in the support, it goes on to say, and the defense of the Bible and what it teaches. Apologists usually know their Christian doctrine very well. Are we prepared? Do we know what we believe? Webster's College Dictionary states, in reference to this word, it states a person who defends in speech or writing a faith, doctrine, idea, or action. Are we able to defend our faith, our doctrine, our ideas, and our actions? We're often asked biblical questions by friends, relatives. They see maybe we look at something a little different. Are we able to answer? Now, none of us are able to answer everything perfectly, but do we continually work, or do we work at that? Are we striving to prepare ourselves? Are we striving to be able to defend our faith? When we think about the word apologist, it simply means someone that's able to give an answer. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. This word comes from this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. We will read starting in verse 15, a very familiar verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. This word defense comes from the Greek word apologia or apologist. Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A defense of our position. Do we know what our position is? Are we able to answer someone that asks? Continuing on. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always, okay, we read that, verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So each and every one of us can personally preach the gospel simply by the way we give an answer. Not being overwhelmed or not overwhelming someone with an answer, but if someone asks a question, to be able to defend your faith. I have at times past, when someone may have commented or asked about my faith, been overwhelming to them with more of an answer than they should have had. Oh, a good opportunity. Well, it takes wisdom and discernment to give them the proper answer to their question, be able to defend their faith without bowling them over with too much information. So how important is the Bible, and do we know it, and do we understand it? Are we able to defend it? God's Word, the Bible, the foundation of knowledge, teaches us the way to salvation. And when we want answers, we go to the Bible, because the Bible contains the answers to the problems that confront us. The Bible contains the answers to the problems that mankind has. And certainly when we look at the world, all we have to do is look at the news, listen to the news, read the paper, the internet. The world is searching for answers, but in all the wrong places, has no idea where to look. Ronald Reagan stated, within the covers of that single book are all the answers to the problems that face us today if we would only read and believe. So how do we get ready to give an answer? How do we prepare ourselves? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I mentioned we'd be turning to 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 2. Once again, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we must study. We must be a workman, continually studying, continually learning, being diligent, not being ashamed, but learning. We must be God's approved workmen. We should be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Psalms 119 verse 42 states, I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, David stated. So we need to have that confidence to be able to have an answer for those who reproach us. Let's do turn over to Acts chapter 17 as we look at an example of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 10, the example of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily, every day, to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as the men. In reference to these verses here, Matthew Henry's concise commentary states, the Jews in Berea applied seriously to the study of the word that was preached to them. They not only heard Paul preach on the Sabbath, but they daily searched the scriptures and compared what they read with the facts that were related to them. And we should be able to relate to that. The doctrine of Christ does not fear iniquity. Advocates for its cause, it states, desire no more than that people will fully and fairly examine whether the things are so or not. It goes on to state, these are truly noble and likely to be more and more so who make the scriptures their rule and consult them accordingly. May all the hearers of the gospel become like those of Berea, it states, receiving the word with all readiness of mind and searching the scriptures daily, whether the things preached to them are so. The ESV Study Bible states Luke saw the Bereans as more noble, and they're receiving Paul's message with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. By commending this activity, Luke encourages this searching of the scriptures as a pattern for all believers, it states. It also gives support to the idea that the Bible can be understood rightly, not only by scholars, but also by ordinary people who read it eagerly and diligently with conscious dependence on God for help. And I'll add, with God's Holy Spirit flowing through us, because that opens our eyes to see and have that communication with God. Barnes' note states the scriptures should be examined daily if we wish to arrive at the truth. They should be the object of constant study. A man has very little reason to expect that he will grow in knowledge and grace, it states, who does not peruse with candor and with prayer a portion of the Bible every day. So we should be like the Bereans. We should have our disciplines, prayer and Bible study, meditation. I'm reminded of when Mr. Kellers was here. He talked about that sometimes he doesn't always pray an hour every day or study an hour every day. But he always fasts at least an hour every day. I remember that, seeing that. Oh, it was pretty good. Some say that, well, faith is only about heart knowledge, but it's more than that. It takes head knowledge. It takes studying. It takes prayer. It takes fasting. It takes all of these things to stay close to God. Initializing God's word enables one to be able to defend his faith. We might think back and reflect on the ways that Jesus Christ was able to give an answer and did give answers, because he was constantly asked questions. People tried to trap him. People tried to get him to answer a question that they could use, but he used wisdom. He used tact, but always giving the proper answer. That's a good study in itself. How did Jesus Christ answer these questions? Do we know what we know? Are we able to study and have that confidence to know what we know? When we think, and we've already mentioned the Holy Spirit, but we can't fully understand God's word without his Spirit. And he blesses us with his Spirit. That opens our mind to be able to understand his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We think of God's Spirit, it's necessary to comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. We must have that. Starting in verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's Holy Spirit is vital to us. It grants us understanding. God's Holy Spirit grants us that power of God living through us in Jesus Christ, gives us that faith. We are to be people of the book. The book should be that important to us. And so we should be challenging ourselves every day to be able to give an answer for those that ask. When we think about the characteristics of being a soldier must be able to defend their faith. Another characteristic of a good soldier, a Christian soldier, is that a soldier must know his enemy, must know who the enemy is, must know the enemy's ways, must learn about the enemy, must study his tactics. The Bible is full of information on the tactics of our enemy, and certainly Satan is our enemy. Our enemy is for real. He is the accuser. He is the slanderer. He is the prince of the power of the air. It is Satan the devil. He is for real, and he has an army, and he is our enemy. We live in an age of the scattering of God's people. We must stay close. We must review the fundamentals, as I mentioned. The fundamentals of belief in reference to Satan, the United Church of God, and I will quote, "We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in this rebellion." It would be good for us to review these fundamentals on a regular basis. We think about Satan, it means adversary, the word. Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. Is the enemy of God, self-appointed. His self-appointed purpose, his goal, his want is to oppose God. His purpose is to bring confusion to mankind. Ultimately, his goal is to thwart God's plan. We know that's not going to happen, but he still continues to believe that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 states that the world is blinded by Satan, and certainly that is true. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 states that he's able to present himself, though, as an angel of light. Satan oftentimes looks very good and uses a mixture sometimes of truth and evil. We must actively seek to eliminate Satan's way of thinking and behaving from our lives, to eliminate his wavelength. The world around us is bombarding us with his wavelength. Satan has convinced people to worship the sun, to worship stars, to worship animals. Satan has convinced people to worship nature, deceased ancestors, imaginary gods, or nothing at all. Satan has done an effective job of confusing people. He's a skilled imitator. And deception is one of his greatest tools. He has fooled the world. He has deceived the world. He even deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived the first couple. And ever since then, he has been deceiving the world all right along. Revelation 12, verse 9 states, Satan who deceives the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 7 talks about a future time when Satan will go out and deceive the nations. We know the serpent deceived Eve. Satan deceived Eve. And it's continued to this day. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A warning that Paul issues here to the Corinthians and also to us, 2 Corinthians 11. We'll start reading in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches, and if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. If you're not careful, you're going to put up with it. You're going to be deceived yourself. When we think about Lucifer, Satan, he was not at all successful. He tried to thwart the throne of God. He and his angels fell, becoming known as Satan. He was Lucifer. Satan and his demons, he is the embodiment of evil. He is the father of lies, it tells us, John 8:44. And the demons carry out his wishes. What did Satan do? He let pride creep into his life. And that pride influences the world and even can influence us. He set in motion a desire that he has even to this day. He wants to usurp the authority of God. He's still trying to be like the Most High. He's still trying to convince people to follow him. That would be the ultimate pride. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14 when we think of what truly is in Satan's heart. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 12. What's truly in Satan's heart? What drives Satan? Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights, above the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. What was Satan's ultimate sin? He was full of pride. That was his stumbling block. Pride can also be our stumbling block. An insatiable desire to be over others, to have power. An insatiable desire that can never be fulfilled or never be filled. The desire, just like Satan, goes on and on. The devil's methods are powerfully effective with many people, and he broadcasts this attitude to the world. We as human beings are targets of that evil, those forces of evil. And to narrow that down specifically, we as followers of Christ are even more of a target. When we can look forward to that day when this war will end completely. But until that time happens, we see Satan and his demons will do all that they can to deceive and cajole us with a constant barrage of attacks in order to try and make us slip up or fall or fail. Satan is not stupid. He is brilliant, and he's had thousands and thousands of years of experience to throw at us. He's a master at making us think that he's something that he's not. And he is the father of lies, so that's where the lies come from. He's a masterful undercover sleuth. He knows our minds. Whatever else Satan is, he's never been accused of being lazy. He's very diligent. He's been working every day. since the fall of Eve, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is continually at work and in desperation because he faces a terrible judgment that he knows if he can't succeed in his purpose. He knows what his judgment is. And we know that Satan will actually increase his ferocity of attacks as we approach the end time, the end days. Satan hates God and Satan hates everyone who follows Christ. Satan very subtly casts doubt on the word of God. At least our perception of what we think we hear God say, he is there to quickly cast doubt at every chance he gets. The greatest lie that Satan pushes, that there is no God. And that's the greatest lie. And we see that lie more and more out there, that really there is no God. So we have to realize as Christian soldiers who our battle is against and what we're facing, who our adversary is, who our enemy is. He's waging a war on us. He knows that his time, his clock is ticking. He's very slick, though. He looks very good sometimes and has deceived the whole world. Let's turn back to the book of Job as we stop and think about what has Satan been doing. We can reflect on that. Job chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 6. We think about the example of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons or the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Verse 10, we see the example of Job. "Have you not made a hedge around him?" Satan says in reference to Job. "Around his household, around all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." So what was Satan doing? He was seeking who he could devour. He was going back and forth on the earth. He knew Job. He knew him and was bringing and talking to God about Job. Verse 12, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now think about that. Does Satan talk to God about us? Does he accuse us to God? Let's continue on, verse 2 of chapter 2. "Once again, the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" So we know Satan is there. Satan would like nothing better than to influence us. And this is a lifelong fight against Satan, the devil. He broadcasts with discouragement. He broadcasts with deception, and he uses cunning. So we see his influence on us today. We see his influence on the world around us. God tells us in the Bible that Satan deceives the whole world and is the ruler of the world. So how can we escape his influences? Let's turn to James chapter 4. As we think and talk about our adversary, knowing as a soldier, who are we fighting against? Who are we at war with? James chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 7. What can we do? "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Even though he is much more powerful than us, we have in our arsenal, we have God's Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, on our side." Verse 8. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are to be resisting the devil. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we see the goals of Satan to thwart God's plan and to build a family relationship with mankind. Satan wants to have that family relationship with us. But God, we know God's plan, and we are to have a relationship with God, not to be deceived by Satan. Satan destroyed that relationship that he had with God. He tried to destroy man's relationship with God from the time of Adam and Eve. So we see that Satan is extremely resourceful and cunning. 2 Corinthians 2 states a caution for us, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware of what Satan does. We are aware of his devices. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, talking about our adversary. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But if we think about that, we realize Satan's plan. Matthew 6:13, and reference to the example prayer or the Lord's Prayer, as some might refer to it as, states, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We are to pray daily for that protection against our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We are to be sober. He realizes his future is bleak, and our future and our potential is unimaginable. Lucifer was a powerful and a beautiful angelic being, created by God, serving at his throne. Satan is an angel that rebelled against God. Satan and his demons became evil by their own actions. Let's turn back to Isaiah. We were in Isaiah a little earlier. Isaiah chapter 11. As we look at a future time, as we look ahead to a future time. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Starting in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. We often refer to this or think about that as we look forward to this time. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And certainly we are looking forward to that time. The world cries out for God's promises. Micah chapter 4. The world cries out for these promises that we all look forward to. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the host, the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And what a tremendous time we look forward to, and we review every year through God's plans. So when we look at being a Christian soldier, there's one last characteristic that I would like to mention, and that is that we can all be Christian soldiers. And if we get nothing else from this message today, I would like to remind you that this is very important, that we should all understand this, that we can all be Christian soldiers. We're all in this together. We're all Christian soldiers together. When we think about Paul, and when he was a Christian soldier, we think of what he went through. We might say to ourselves, well, look what I've been through, and I can't really be a good Christian soldier because, well, look at my past. If we stop and think about the example of Paul and his past, none of us have done what he's done. But Paul did not allow his past to prevent him from being a good soldier. And when you think about it and see where he ended up being, we might say to ourselves, well, I can't be a good Christian soldier because fill in the blank, whatever, I have this problem or that problem. Paul ended up in prison. He was still a good Christian soldier while he was in prison, while he was shipwrecked. In everything he found himself, every aspect he found himself in, he was still a Christian soldier. Paul did not allow his present condition to prevent him from being a Christian soldier. So no matter where we find ourselves, we can all be Christian soldiers. No matter what our past is, we can all be good Christian soldiers. So the words of the hymn make it clear that the focus is on the spiritual battle, and that our foe is Satan, not men, and that our king and commander in chief is the eternal, omnipotent Christ, whose kingdom cannot fail. We look forward to that kingdom. The battle is raging. Satan wants you and wants me. But we have our marching orders. We have our commission. We have our jobs. And we are in a war. Our battle is with Satan and our carnal nature. Our enemy is powerful. We have a perfect leader, though, and a perfect king. We have a perfect cause. We started out in 2 Timothy. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 7. And there are some who could say this here in this room as we look at ourselves. There are some that aren't with us anymore who have passed away that could say this. And this was Paul in his last days reflecting on this, reflecting on being a good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. We are all Christian soldiers. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Encouragement from Paul. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are in that war with Satan and ourselves. We are Christ's soldiers in his army, no matter where we find ourselves, helping each other go through difficulties, helping someone go through a similar trial, praying for, encouraging each other, holding fast, looking forward to that kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10 for our last verse. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. And we'll wrap up with this as the last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have tremendous resources. We are soldiers, and we are in a war. So as we review these points today, a soldier's job is not easy. A soldier must be concerned about his fellow soldiers by being helpful. A soldier must wear God's uniform. A soldier must be courageous. A soldier must be able to defend their faith. A soldier must know the enemy. And we are all Christian soldiers. So we'll wrap up today with these three final words. Onward, Christian soldiers.